Hello, I'm so excited. It is an honor to be here with you ladies, and we're so excited to be back at Cornerstone. We have missed Cornerstone a lot. And like Annika said, I'm Laura, and if I haven't met you yet, I'm really looking forward to meeting everyone soon. So tonight I'm going to be sharing my testimony with you. So I grew up in a Christian home. And so I was exposed to just going to Sunday school, and I memorized Bible verses, and I knew a lot about God. I knew that I should believe in Jesus, and people told me that I needed to invite him into my heart in order that I don't go to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I tried to be a good person when I was a little kid, and I was outwardly very obedient, and I was respectful, and people would have said that I was a good kid. So I accepted numerous altar calls at church. I went to the type of churches that we didn't have the best churches that I went to, but the churches that I went to, it was very kind of emotion-based, and they would say, okay, is anybody not sure where you're going after you die? And, of course, you know, no one wants to go to hell, and so it was one of those things where they have you put your head down and raise your hand and pray the prayer after the pastor says that prayer, and that you could just repeat after the pastor. And so I did that many times, maybe several times, maybe more than that, just to make sure that for sure I'm going to heaven and not to hell. So I had heard over and over again that no matter what I did, and no matter how grievous the sin was, and no matter how many times it was committed, that Jesus would forgive me. And so I reasoned, that's great, and I know that ultimately, whatever I do, I can ask for forgiveness later. And so I believed that Jesus was my Savior, but he was not my Lord. I didn't submit my life to him as Lord. But as a young kid, I was basically pretty good, and I tried to please my parents, and I got a lot of attention for being a good kid at school. I got really good grades. I was smart, and I was kind of a nerdy kid, too, so I got bullied a little bit for just being really smart, and I was just nerdy and not very cool. And so I got bullied quite a bit at the junior high that I was at. And so after a discouraging first year at that school, I talked my parents into letting me go to the Christian school that one of my friends at church went to. And I just thought, for sure, that's got to be better than what I have here. So they agreed. It was hard, you know. They had to do some sacrificing in order to pay for a private school, but they knew that I was miserable, and so they agreed to let me go to that school. And so it was kind of nice because I got to recreate myself to an extent, and nobody knew who I was, and I just tried really hard to be like more liked by the kids, and that was kind of my that was my thing that I tried to do, is just be more popular, more cool at school, because it wasn't fun being the kid that nobody liked. So I got in with kind of a semi-popular group of kids, so to speak. It's a smaller school. It wasn't like it was anything great, but I was happy where I was at, and it seemed like I was with the better kids in my, you know, the cool version. And so I met my best friend, Jennifer, and she was not saved. And I don't really, looking back, I doubt any of those kids were really saved. But her mom sent her to the school because she wanted her to have good morals. And so she wasn't saved. She was just, and she was kind of there for the same idea. She had the same ideas as me. We wanted to be popular. We wanted to be cool. We wanted to, we didn't have a desire to pursue Christ. And so we were much more concerned about being liked. And one day we actually sat down and we came up with a list of things to do to be cool. And it was actually really a very sad list. And if I saw that list on my daughter's desk or in her possession, I would just be heartbroken. But we proceeded to go after this list, and it was just like, you probably could have based it off of the deeds of the flesh and listed all of it off, except in like just very specific terms. So really, really discouraging. But that's what I began to do. I began to pursue that kind of lifestyle with my friends, and I was only at the school for a year. I decided after being there for a year that I didn't want to be at a Christian school. And my friend Jennifer was not going to be going to the school anymore. She was going to be going to a public high school, and I wanted to go to public high school too. And so I ended up at the public high school, and I liked being there. And I fit in better there because I had sort of gone through, sadly, more of a like a sinful transformation where I looked more like the kids and I acted more like the kids and I talked like them and I dressed like them. And I still hung out with my friend Jennifer, and we still sort of went after working on the list of things to do. I dated a guy in my sophomore year pretty seriously. And that relationship ended up, I had crossed the line and it became a sexual relationship and kind of wasn't going to go in that direction, but I just felt like, wow, now I've really, really crossed the line. So from there I was like, well, every other relationship after that just loaded with sexual sin. And so I allowed myself really just unrestrained. I was pursuing fun. I wanted to have fun, and I was a lot of times was the life of the party. I was a fun person and was, you know, into whatever, let's go do this party or let's go here. And I was becoming more and more callous as I was pursuing wickedness. And I loved being the center of attention in my little group at school. When I got to the high school, I started doing track, and I gained a lot of confidence because, by God's grace, I was actually really good at track, and I was in the newspaper, and I got a lot of attention, and so I got very arrogant and prideful. I just loved to do fun things and skip school and go to the drinking parties, and we sneaked out of the house at night, and we would drive down to Mexico as high schoolers, drive down to Mexico and go to the bars and clubs in Tijuana and drive home after drinking at night. There's nights that I don't even remember. And I was awful. I was becoming more and more wretched. And then college was just more of the same thing, except much more unrestrained sin outside of any boundaries of my parents. And so I went to a big party school in San Diego, San Diego State. And I was in a sorority, and I was a little sister in a fraternity, and I was on the track team. And I just loved myself, and I loved my sin. And I loved having the freedom to do whatever I wanted to do. I didn't really want any boundaries. And so serial dating, sexual sin, and just excessive unrestrained partying. It was just one party after the other. And I was unloving and prideful. I was not faithful, I don't think, in any relationship. And I lied to cover up my sin. And I was a really good liar. I could just be straight-faced and tell you the most crazy lie, and you would, the way I could do it, it was just awful. I stole things, drank, did some drugs. One of the guys that I dated in college, I was pretty serious about. He was in the fraternity that I was a little sister at, and we dated for about 2 years, and we were living together at that time. And during that time, I was devastated to find out that I had become pregnant. And he loved me. He would have married me, and he would have taken care of the baby. He would have done anything for me. But I was really firm in my resolve that I was not having, there was no way I was going to have a baby. And I just like hardened my heart, and I just knew that there was no way that I was going to have a baby. I was on the track team. I didn't want my parents to know. They, to this day, they do not know my testimony either. Are you on the Zoom, Mom? I'm ashamed to say that I really did just flip a switch in my heart, and I just did what I had to do. I stayed with the guy for a while, but then I ended up breaking up with him, and he was devastated. I hurt so many people, but I was just like, when I was done with someone, I was done with someone, and I was very impatient. And that's just, I was not doing well. At the tail end of college, I married a guy for all the wrong reasons and just had a miserable marriage for, it was less than a year. And it was just awful. Ended up in divorce. And in the back of my mind, I thought, Christians shouldn't get divorced. Like, I still am thinking I'm a Christian. I still think that I'm saved because I did pray that prayer. And so I'm a Christian. After the marriage, I went right back to my old party life and just more sin and more depravity. Even though I was living in all this rebellion, I don't know how I could have thought I was saved. But it was during this time that I met Rick. I was working as a bartender, and I was living with my girlfriend, and that, at that time, met Rick, and he was kind of, it's kind of a funny story, because we're not the same. Like, he's super, if you know Rick, he's really quiet, and he's really conservative, and I'm like this, like, you know, like, crazy person, and so we don't really go together, and I was not gonna be involved with him, but he just kept on being persistent, so here we are today. But during that time I met him, we started dating, and through time got engaged and moved in together and lied to both sets of parents by hiding it, and we just never told anybody, and we kind of, like, he never answered the phone and whatever. It was ridiculous. But by God's grace, during this time at my work, a coworker of mine invited me to go to a Harvest Crusade. It's kind of like a, sort of like a Billy Graham crusade. It's like an evangelistic outreach where they kind of have a speaker and a band, and then, you know, they're going to give a gospel presentation and do an altar call. And for some reason, I have no idea why, I was like, oh yeah, okay, I'm a Christian, I'll go to that. And so I told her I would go, and then I also invited Rick to go. So he ended up going forward. He stood up and went forward to accept Christ, and I decided to rededicate my life to Christ, which is absolutely ridiculous. Now I understand that I'm telling you, there was nothing, like, dedicated, so there was no re to the dedication, but however God was using that event to begin to show me my depravity. So even though the Harvest Crusade, probably it's very, the theology's not the best, and the guy who was putting it on, not the best, but like I say, by God's grace, he was causing me to feel an enormous weight of guilt over the life I was living. And one night, I broke down and I just wept over my life and over my sin, because it was like I just was so full of just wretchedness, and I was feeling so convicted, and I just wept. God was showing me for the first time, really, my spiritual bankruptcy. I just wanted to be clean, and I wanted to be right with God. And while there's not really, I can't point to a specific day where I was like, that was the day that he just changed my life, and he just forgave my sin, and I was walking with the Lord. It was more of a gradual thing where he was just exposing layer upon layer of sin. And so that night when I was just weeping and all the different thing, I was like, we can't live like this anymore, and we can't do this. And we were engaged to be married, but we were living together, and it was just like, I knew it was wrong. And so I called this church that was nearby, and I signed up for premarital counseling. And so we went to premarital counseling, and it was good, except for the fact that we weren't really sharing the fact that we were living together. And so we did the counseling. We kind of felt bad, but our wedding was a couple months down the line, and we're like, what should we do? We'll sleep in separate bedrooms, which is ridiculous, but that was our little way of dealing with it. And after our wedding, we plugged into that church that we had gotten the premarital counseling at, and we started to grow. We got involved in a small group Bible study, and these guys became kind of like a family to us, and that's when my life really started to look different. We were sitting under the word. It wasn't like, it wasn't really expository preaching. And now, knowing now the things about it, I'm like, yeah, well, it probably wasn't the best. It was kind of like a Calvary Chapel type church, and it just not a really high view of God, low view of man church. But God was using it, and we started to see a lot of change in the way that we lived our life. And I had joy, and I started to love people, and I could see that God was working in my heart, and I was excited. And it was funny because I was a bartender, and at my Bible study, I was like, you guys, should I be a bartender? And they were like, we can pray that you would just use that opportunity, like, to talk with people about the Lord. And so that's what I did. I shared Christ with people that came to the bar. And I brought to show you guys, this is my little Bible that I kept in the pocket of my little apron, my bartending apron. And I would write down the names of the people who I would be praying for that were, that would come in, and just really cool things. Like, God used it. There was a Vietnam vet that came in one time, and we just got to talking, and I was like, so yeah, the Lord is doing that. I don't even know how I brought the conversation up, but I was telling him about something that God had done in my life, and he said, God would never forgive me. I went to Vietnam, and just bad things happened there that cannot be forgiven. And I was like, no, God can forgive you. And I was like, he can, and he loves you, and he can forgive you. And so I turned around, and I just took one of the bar napkins, and I wrote down John 3:16. I wrote it out for him, and I handed it to him, and he just, like, tears. And he's like, nobody ever said that to me. So I just was like, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use that time. And I ended up being able to talk with my friend Jennifer, who I had been working on that list with those years in high school. And I hadn't seen her in a while because she moved to Mexico because she was going to a language school. And she ended up marrying the director of the language school. And she was she hated her marriage. She was in a really terrible place, and I met with her one day, and I was just sharing with her about all the changes that God made in my life, and I just, like, the Lord has changed me, I'm a new creation, and I brought a Bible for her, and I was telling her all these things, and she was, like, mind blown, because I was a different person, and she could see that I was a different person, that God had really worked a miracle in my life. And so she wanted to pray to accept Christ, and she prayed to accept the Lord and repented and got saved. And so I was really excited about all the things that were happening, about God's word, and I was really, for the first time, you know, striving to walk my life out in obedience. Like, I wanted to be pleasing to the Lord, and I felt conviction over sin, and I was literally the new creation that God says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old things passed away. Behold, all things have come new. So we started having our kids, and I quit my job, and I stayed home, and I was homeschooling. And we taught them Bible-based school, obviously, and they were exposed to the gospel at church. And looking back, I thought that they were saved as little kids because, you know, I was under that poor theology and just believed that, you know, I had them pray with me, and they prayed the prayer. So there's that prayer again that's super unhelpful. We didn't have the best theology, and I still didn't have a very high view of God, and I didn't really understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We were pretty immature in our faith, and I thought I knew so much about God, about the Lord, about everything. A little bit into, I can't remember, Riley was 2 years old. We ended up being able to take a trip to Jackson. There was this opportunity, and it just came that we could go for free on this private jet. And so he said, do you want to go to Wyoming for free on a private jet? And I was like, Wyoming? No. What's to do in Wyoming? I didn't want to go to Wyoming. And he's like, well, wouldn't it be kind of cool just to go on the jet? And I was like, I don't know. So anyway, I didn't want to go because I just thought it sounded kind of dumb. Like, Wyoming is like, what, flat and tumbleweeds and maybe a longhorn steer, and it just seemed really bad. So I didn't want to do it. And he had me go get a little Frommer's vacation guide. And so I went and got the Frommer's vacation guide, and I was like, wow, this is kind of cool. We could go whitewater rafting, and there's horses there, and we could do these things. So then I was like, that's nice. And so we went on this trip, and when I got here, I was just like, what? Look at this place. There's eagles flying overhead, bald eagles. I only seen them in the little cage things at the zoo, and moose on the side of the road, and they were just on the side of the road, and then all these, and it was unbelievable. And we went to a cowboy dinner show, and I was just like, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen in my whole life. And I couldn't stop thinking about Jackson Hole after that. It was just, I just wanted to come here and have horses and be a cowboy and cowgirl. And so anyway, we ended up, Rick, the very level-headed guy, and the crazy me, I was like, we got to move there. And we literally moved here 3 months later, which is miraculous. It's a work of God, because I can't believe that he went along with that. But so we came here, and that was in 2005, and we couldn't find a good church. We tried a few different places and just were not happy to go to the places that we are going. And it became kind of like, oh, it was drudgery to try to bring your family of all these little kids and trying to go to church. And so we ended up, we were sporadically going, and then we weren't going. And at the time, I just thought, you know, probably not the best, but it didn't occur to me that it was sinful. I didn't know that there's that little verse or passage, Hebrews 10:24-25, that let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. For me, church was just where I went to go get something. It wasn't about, you know, I didn't really get it yet. And so we started really immersing in the lifestyle here. Tried to make some friendships, but like I say, we weren't really going to church regularly, and that would have been a great spot. But it was really hard to make connections here, because my husband works for himself, and we were homeschooling, and it just seemed like everybody already had their cliques and stuff. And I tried really hard to connect with some of the ladies here, and it just didn't go very well. And so we started just doing stuff with our family. I was like, that's fine. We'll just go and do fun stuff with our family. And that's what we did. And we started just like doing every possible thing, you know, how around here. And it became kind of, well, it became idolatry. We were literally like, we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll do the other thing. And then we started doing all the sports, because we didn't want the kids to be weird homeschool kids, and we wanted them to have like well-rounded experience and do the activities and the sports and all that. So we were living a pretty crazy lifestyle. You know, nothing overtly sinful, but it's sinful in that we were replacing God as the priority. We were sort of pursuing all the beautiful things here, and it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it, with all the... It's just so fun here. And so I just thought, we're reading the Bible at home, and I'm teaching Bible as part of our homeschool, and so that's probably good. And so somewhere in there, about halfway or maybe three quarters away into our like little sports and horsey idolatry, we found Cornerstone. And Rick and I went to we were at the sheriff's office. We weren't getting arrested. We were getting concealed permits, and we actually ran into Stephanie Thompson, and she was talking. She used to do TBRA with us, but she hadn't been there in a while because she said that it was the same night as her church's Bible study. And so she was telling me about Cornerstone, and I said, we need to go and try it. And so we did. And so that's when we started. We showed up at Cornerstone when it was at the schoolhouse, and really thought it was solid, for as much as it was so different from what we had been exposed to before. Really good teaching. We knew it was legit. And so, and we liked it. And it was, you know, the funny thing, and one of the things that we really loved is that every church that we'd been to before for the kids would have the little, you know, the Bible story, and they're going to talk about Noah's Ark, but they're not talking about redemption. They're talking about the 2x2 and the animals, and there's giraffes and moose and, you know, whatever. And so it was all so basic. And so the other church that we went to was very homespun, like little skits, and the adults would put the, you know, little towel on their head with the little Bambi shepherds and things. And so, when we got to Cornerstone, they were doing Fundamentals of the Faith for my kids. And I was like, wow, that's so amazing. I can't believe. So we really started to grow because we were getting solid teaching. We were sitting under some good teaching and expository teaching. And I had known so much about the Bible, but my life didn't have that obedience and love for the Lord that brought an obedience to Him. So, the teaching was hard and uncomfortable. Like I always say, like, yeah, Cornerstone's not like very comfortable in a very good way, right? Like you always sit there and just kind of go, we got stuff to do. But God is kind and God is so merciful. At GC Group, this is something that I had never seen before. I had never had someone who knew God, you know, not just know so much about God, but had a personal relationship with the Lord and just had so much understanding in that relationship. And just the things that Eric had us reading and the questions that he was able to answer. I just remember there was one time, and like I thought I knew so much, but we were talking about something, and I said, well, wait, why would God not want me to be happy? Because that's what I was, the theology that I was raised on, is that God has a wonderful life for you, a wonderful plan for your life, and He just wants you to be happy, and He's going to do all these things for you. And it was never like about God's glory for me. It was about what God did for me, right? I took my my salvation, my get out of jail free card, basically an insurance policy. I thought, why wouldn't everyone pray that prayer? Because who knows, maybe it's true and you want to make sure. But we were reading all this stuff. I remember reading Life in the Father's House and learning about church and the local church and why it matters and how I have a responsibility to the local church. And that it's something that you can't, if you're a believer, you're going to be involved in the local church. We read From Pride to Humility, and I like underlined the entire book because I am so prideful, but I learned a lot about what that looks like and how to root that out with God doing that in me. So we benefited from seeing a lot of godly examples that I had never seen before. I feel like, and it's not that there weren't godly people at our church, because I felt like it was a good church and God had used it to grow us, but this is just, it was something entirely different. God is, I just lost my place, sorry. We were still kind of, sorry, you guys. So GC Group and learning and really benefiting from the godly examples. And Caden got saved under Eric's teaching and got baptized in a horse trough. So that was fun. But we were slowly being sanctified in a lot of different areas. And it's really cool to look back. It's just neat to see that God is so faithful and He's so merciful. I just remember, just to back up a minute, I didn't think that I could ever be in a faithful relationship. I didn't think that I could ever be truly honest with anyone. And I thought maybe, you know, at first we were having a hard time getting pregnant, and I thought maybe God is going to punish me for what I did. And I just learned so much. Like, God is so kind to me in all the ways that I see, like, what I was doing and how He protected me and how He brought us here. Like, we would have never come here. It's just, anyway, So we were kind of still pursuing the sports thing pretty hard with the kids, and they were really good at it, and it was really tempting to kind of take that to the next level because they kept winning, and then this one would get to this camp, and we were doing like 50 billion sports times four because there's four kids, and each one of them is doing every sport, and they're really good, and so we were kind of like just doing all this sports stuff, and it was kind of crazy. Rick was flying back and forth between Jackson and Colorado because Tanner was participating on a AAA hockey team, and so somewhere in that whole thing, God was kind of really showing us that this is not good. You guys have your priorities upside down. And so slowly and surely, I think a lot of people were praying for us because we couldn't have come to that conclusion on ourselves. We were really, really attracted to that lifestyle of having the kids do the sports and having them be really good at it, and it was just fun. We did it full-fledged. We were doing the private lessons and the trainings and all the different camps and all of that, but we slowly, slowly started... it's funny, they were kind of, they kind of asked us about that at Cornerstone. Those were some of the little questions like, yeah, so what's going on with that? But somewhere in that time when we were turning around the sports thing, Tanner, Reese, and Riley in that little Colorado chunk, they all got saved, and that was amazing. And so our priority started shifting from sports to church, and we saw big changes in our family. There were no like real problems or anything, but just the bickering and just the lack of love and all of that, how it changed like dramatically in that time period. And so Eric Davis and Brian Chassard and all these guys were helping us find a church in Colorado. We ended up going and not really loving it, but we were like, we just need to pour in. We just need to, like, get involved. And so that's what we did. We just, everyone jumped in and just served. And so Rick served as a deacon. I helped with the youth ministry and did women's ministry. Riley did the worship team. And so God was using all these things to grow all of us and change all of us. And it was helpful. Like, you learn a lot in the serving. Caden did, he was the pastoral intern at the church, and Tanner helped with VBS. And so we just, in that time when we really started getting involved, it was helpful to our growth because we were learning that it's about being a servant and just being involved in the local church and being a blessing to other people. And so, and the guys at Cornerstone had always been talking with my kids about Masters. And so Caden really wanted to go to Masters, but for some reason Rick didn't want him to go. I think he thought of it as being like not like a real school. Like maybe it's just like you're going to learn how to be a pastor or something. And he didn't think it would have academics and stuff. And so Caden was like, I really want to go there. And I really wanted him to go there. And he was really discouraged with the kids here, and he just couldn't wait. He wanted to get somewhere where there were like-minded kids because he was saved and he was pursuing Christ, and the kids were saying, like, Mom, even the good kids turn bad in high school in Jackson. And so he was really discouraged. They would go to a cross-country thing, and on the bus, he said, all the kids sit in the back and watch porn. And, you know, the same thing with the group that Tanner was hanging out in. It wasn't the best. But anyway, God changed Rick's heart, and Caden got to go to Masters, and now all the kids are at Masters, and Caden is at Masters Seminary. And I just, the reason why I share all of that is just like, see what God did, taking a person who is such a wretched sinner and who is so selfish, and I'm still selfish, but so I felt like unusable by God, or just, you know, like none of you ladies would have ever wanted to be my friend. I was not a good friend, and I just didn't care about people. I only cared about myself. But to see what the work that God has done in changing me, and it was kind of helpful. I kind of just cried a little bit when I was working on this testimony because I just, when I think about who I was, it was dark, guys. It was really dark. But God has brought me into a place where I can be with you ladies at a solid church. My kids, by God's grace, are walking with the Lord. They are an encouragement to my heart. Caden wants to be a pastor or a Bible teacher. I feel like I have a little mini Eric, and I can call him and say, what about this? Like, how does this work? And I can get some Bible answers, which is so fun. But they come home with exponential growth, and I just think, look at who they get to sit under and be discipled by. And it's just mind-blowing to think, here I am. And I said I would never leave San Diego, and here I am in Wyoming. So just God was so good to us, and he grew us in so many ways, and we wanted to come back here so bad, and it just wasn't it wasn't an option for a while, but now all the kids are gone, and so we're so thankful to be back here and just to have an opportunity to pour into this church that was so instrumental in just reshaping the way that we view God and the way that we view the local church and how important that is, and how I didn't understand that, and how God can just take all of that and redeem it. So God's very busy in my life. He has a lot more work to do with me, but it's just amazing. I can't believe I was the one sitting on the throne of my life, and now Christ is sitting on the throne of my life, and he would have been just to destroy me. I can't tell you how many times that I drove so drunk, I don't even remember. There's times, I don't know. God was merciful to me. He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. So I just want to encourage you ladies, and if any one of you here tonight doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, maybe you're like me, and maybe you think, like, well, you know, I signed that little card a few years ago, and or maybe you prayed a prayer like I prayed. You've been warming a pew for years. Maybe you're congratulating yourself that you're not as wretched a sinner as I am. Praise God, I hope you're not. But the thing is, if you're comparing yourself to other people, you can always find another person that you can look pretty good against, right? I had a friend who used to watch that Jerry Springer. You guys are probably too young, but it was terrible. And I'm like, why do you watch that? And she goes, because it makes me feel good. It makes you feel good because you're comparing yourself to a wretch and you look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to a holy God and a righteous God, which you must do, suddenly we don't look very good, right? The Bible tells us that we're accountable to a God who made the heavens and the earth and all they contain. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. That means he owns you and me, and he has the right to make a claim on my life. And so you actually don't have the right to run around and own your life. You don't own your life. You don't even own you. So maybe you're not as sinful as me, but are you perfect? Because that's what you have to be to qualify for heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. And you have to keep perfect obedience to his law. And James 2:10 tells us, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. So none of us can do that. Every one of us has broken every single one of God's law. And you don't have to be like a wretched sinner. You can. It doesn't matter how good you think you might be, because there's not one righteous. Not even one. Even your righteousness is filthy rags. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us qualify. We've broken God's laws, and we have stored up wrath for ourselves. And the wages of sin is death. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We're in a dire situation, right? Titus 3:5. We're saved not on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness, but according to the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So thank God that he had a plan for us, right? And sent his son to die on the cross. So Jesus had to pay a death. He had to pay for my wretched sin and be nailed to a cross. He came to earth and he lived a perfect life as fully God and sinless man. He was the only one who could atone for my sin. And God, when I think about it, in the midst of my sin, in the midst of the things that I'm telling you about that I did with my life, he knew that I was going to do that. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Romans 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful thing, because I was in a dark place and I was filthy and I was up to just the worst possible things that you can imagine, and Christ paid for my penalty. I racked up a debt that was, there was no way. I could never have paid that. And Jesus paid the penalty and shed his blood for me. And if he can save me, he could save anyone here. If there's anyone here who's not saved, you could be saved right now. Jesus didn't stay dead. The Bible tells us that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's good news for us, because we know he's God. But the thing is, you can't just have that knowledge. You have to repent. You have to repent. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Such good news. So if you confess your sin, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Repent and believe. It's so important. And don't think that it's a one-time decision that saves you. You need to be repenting all the time. And just love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And he says if you love him, you're going to keep his commands. And it matters. So that's my testimony. We're still working. But I'm just so thankful for a God that is powerful enough to wipe out my sin and make it like it never happened. He's separated it as far as the east is from the west. He's blotted it out. But it cost a great deal. So I'm thankful for that. I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good and kind and merciful and patient and loving and sacrificial. God, I thank you so much for the power of the cross and what happened there to cancel out a certificate of debt that was hostile to me, that you nailed it to the cross and it's gone. God, I thank you for the power that is available to me because of what you did, that there is great power in you, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we have victory because of Christ. Father, I just pray for every woman in this room, that you would just, if there's someone in here that is not saved, God, I pray that you would draw her to yourself. And I just thank you for all of the ladies here, that we can minister to one another and help reflect you to each other. Help us to point each other to you. Help us to grow. Help our love to abound still more and more. Help us to approve what's excellent, what's good and acceptable and perfect. God, I thank you for Cornerstone Church, and I thank you for the careful preaching of the word that happens here. Your word doesn't return void without accomplishing the purposes for which it's sent. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for your church. And I'm so thankful for these ladies. And I just pray that you will help us to grow relationships and just to be a source of edification to one another. And I just pray that you would bless these ladies on their way home and just give us a rich time in your word tomorrow too. God, thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.